Good evening. Many of our friends can't quote a lot of Scripture, but there's usually one verse that comes to their mind, especially if somebody's trying to correct their behavior. Judge not one another. We hear that a lot. And there's two different places where that thought is brought out. Romans 14:13 is one we're going to cover tonight, but we're also going to mention Matthew 7:1, where it says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." And we'll discuss these verses in just a moment. We hear that expression quite a bit. If you walk through the den and your spouse is sitting there with a quart of ice cream, they says, "Don't judge me." But it's been taken out of context a lot as far as from the spiritual standpoint, is that the indication is that we have no right to judge another for anything that they do. But before we get into that verse, let's look at a few other one another verses. There's a lot of one, and this is not going to cover all of them. But much of the New Testament is spent teaching us how to treat each other and how to get to heaven as well. But this one, and there's another page of these one another verses, are just a few of the ways that Christians are to treat one another. And we'll take a quick look at these, and then we'll focus on the judge not one another. Romans 12:5, I'm just going to read through these. So just be thinking about, these are addressed to Christians and how Christians are to treat other Christians. Romans 12:5 says, I'm not sure you can read, probably you can't read it from there anyway, but it says, "So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." So we're all members of one body, and think of that as a body. You know, it takes all the different members for that body to function correctly. So as Christians, we're all members of one body, and we need each other. Romans 12:10, just a few verses down, says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor." So we got two in that one verse, how we're to treat one another. And if you think about that verse, it's really kind of a description of agape love. It's put the other person's needs and desires ahead of your own. So we should treat Christians, we should give preference to our Christian brothers and sisters over our own needs. Romans 15:14. "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another." So Paul was, in this verse, in this context, Paul was confident in the fact that the mature Christians there among the group could admonish the others without hurting them or without ruining their confidence. There are ways to admonish one another. Some are good, some are bad. We could, I could throw out a rebuke and publicly and make somebody feel bad. It might be needed, or that at least the rebuke might be needed. But that's not the way to do it. If you know somebody's doing something, and you go to them privately and you do it in love and in the right spirit, and maybe it'll be accepted. But if you embarrass them publicly, obviously, they're just going to get upset. So there's a way to admonish one another. In Galatians 6:2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Once again, the agape love concept. You take other people's burdens on yourself. Don't let them be overwhelmed with their burdens when you and other Christians could be helping them. Colossians 3:13, once again, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whosoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you do. So we should be quick to forgive our brothers and sisters, just like we want God to be quick to forgive us when we go astray. A few more. Ephesians 5:2 says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." So we should be subject to one another from the aspect of love and respect. Just like a wife is to be subject to her husband and the man is to be subject to Christ. So it's not in fear, but it's out of respect for the position. So we should be subject to one another. So if somebody has a problem or somebody asked me to do something, if it's reasonable, I should fulfill it if at all possible. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Once again, we're all here. I think that God's wisdom in having the church, the assembly, the church on earth is so that we can help each other get to heaven. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So we all need help in different ways. And sometimes we're weak, we sin. Sometimes it's good to acknowledge those sins to our brethren. And if they have the right attitude, they won't just use it as an occasion against us in the future. They will go to God in prayer on our behalf and ask God to forgive us. And we need that. We need that prayer from our brothers and sisters. 1 Peter 4:9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Jesus humbled himself in service to us. How much more should we humble ourselves and help our brethren? We're obviously not better than Jesus himself. Finally, Romans 14:13, which will be one of our key verse for the evening. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I'll save my comments for that. Before we get into the specifics of the context, we need to kind of look at what the verse is not saying. Are we never to judge one another? Are we never to judge other people? This is what the world wants us to think. We are not to be judges. So the question is, do we sin when we judge someone's motives or doctrine? Well, the New Testament is full of judgments. And we're just going to look at three of them here. These are verses where some judging must be done. Matthew 7:15 says to beware of false prophets. Who's a false prophet? Well, you have to judge whether someone's a false prophet or not. Philippians 3:2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Once again, we have to know who these people are and why they would be called that. You know, Paul wrote a lot of this, and he would be contradicting his own teaching if that was wrong to us call people dogs, or at least have the attitude of dogs and evil workers and false circumcision. And then Romans 16:17 says, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Once again, we have to judge. How do we know if they're doing that? So how can we call someone these names without passing some kind of judgment on them? The answer is we can't. We have to make a judgment in that sense. So all judging cannot be sinful. Was the church at Corinth violating Romans 14:13, judge not one another, by disfellowshipping the immoral member? You remember the context of 1 Corinthians 5. Where the man had his father's wife, and the church was not condemning him, rather they were acting proud about it. And Paul had to write them a very stern letter rebuking them for this and having them correct it. So he had them to, as we call it today, I don't think he used that word, disfellowship, not to have any fellowship with that man as long as he was in this sin. So Paul wrote both 1 Corinthians and and Romans 14:13. So was he contradicting himself? In 1 Corinthians 5:5, he says, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So did Paul violate his own teaching? We can carry that forward a little bit. If we had to disfellowship someone here, would we be guilty of judging someone and therefore, according to the world, sinning? So if all judging is sinful, that would be wrong. So, question is, does the Bible contradict itself? And the answer is no. And by the way, the disfellowshipping of the man, as you know from 2 Corinthians 2, had the proper effect. He did return, and at that point he was back in a safe position. So, what's the purpose of judging? Let's define judging. And that's going to be the key to this. There's different definitions of the word judge, but the world wants to see it a certain way. But typically, when we think of somebody being judged, we think that they're being separated or discriminate and come to a decision about a matter. And think trial judge in this case. He's separating and taking in the evidence that's presented to him, and assuming he's the one making the decision, he has to take all this, make the decision, and make a judgment. So judgments can be good or they can be bad. They can be right, they can be wrong, and a lot of that depends on the evidence that is brought forth. Physically, in a trial judge situation, a man could have some false evidence brought forward, and the judge could wrongly sentence him to life in prison or even death. And that's happened many times, I'm sure our lawyers can tell you. So that can happen based on wrong evidence. Spiritually, we can be hypocrites if we falsely judge someone without proper evidence. And that's not as far-fetched as it might seem. We get judged by others wrongly. And I think we need to be sure that we're not in danger of making false accusations or false judgments against other people. So if based on proper evidence, the judgment can be righteous and true. Now, what would proper evidence be? If I was going to say that call somebody a false teacher, what would proper evidence be? Well, I may have sat there and heard him teach, and I could go to the Bible and show him to be in error. So that would be an eyewitness account. Maybe multiple credible witnesses came to me and told me about this, what he's teaching exactly, and where we can go to the Bible and show that that is incorrect. So in that sense, we could label that man a false teacher if we had proper evidence. And then we could warn people, as Paul says to do, warn people about false teachers. John 7:24 says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So we all know what prejudice is, don't we? And we've talked about that in our Wednesday night class a little bit. You prejudge somebody based on something, maybe the clothing that they wear, maybe the color of their skin, maybe their accent. It could be a lot of things. We quickly come to a judgment about somebody that is incorrect. So if we don't know the facts, if we don't know the situation, we should not be in a position of judging someone. All right, it says, caution, judging can be hazardous to your soul. And there's several verses in the New Testament that talk about this. And one of them is the one that the world seems to know. That's Matthew 7:1-2. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judged, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Any standard other than God's word is subjective and therefore unrighteous. And what do we mean by subjective? It would be that, according to my opinion, basically, and that my opinion is subject to change and differ. So we shouldn't make subjective judgments about people. 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, and this one's personal, it says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. So God is watching both what we do, our actions, and what we don't do, the inaction that we take. But he's also watching our attitude toward others. Are we quick to condemn the actions of other people? Do we hold grudges for a long period of time? Let me give you an example. One of you might sin, and I'll use Jerry and I as the ones who are sinned against. One of you may say something slanderous about Jerry and I. I don't know that anybody's done that. I'm just trying to come up with a situation where I can be the bad guy. It's not that hard. All right, but you tell a lie or you slander Jerry and I, and then after a while you realize, you know, the hurt it's done, or maybe we come to you and mention it. Well, you apologized. You know, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And let's say Jerry is real quick to accept that apology and move on. I, on the other hand, have my feelings hurt, and I'm not gonna quickly forgive you. I want you to suffer a little bit more. I want you to think about what you've done to me and how that's hurt me. And I'm just not ready. Now, let's apply that to what we just read about the manner that I forgive is the same manner that God's going to forgive me. Now I go and sin against God, and then I ask God for forgiveness. How's he, if I still hadn't forgiven that guy, or that person, is he going to forgive me? I'm not going to answer that question, but I want to leave it out there on the table. We're told in several places, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The Lord's Prayer says that. Several other places he makes that judgment. So if I sin and I ask God for forgiveness, and yet I'm not willing to forgive others, I think the indication is I'm not going to be forgiven. That's pretty serious, and that, you know, we can understand that intellectually, but we need to understand that spiritually, that's as serious as it gets. We've been studying the book of James on Wednesday night, and I think this past week, James 2:13 says, "For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. So the question is, do we want strict judgment from God, or do we want mercy? I personally want mercy. That is one of the characteristics of God that we should thank him for every day. If we got what we deserved, we wouldn't want it. So we're thankful that God is merciful, and he's willing to forgive us of sin. Matthew 7:15-20 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. So then, you will know them by their fruits." So the answer to that, we can recognize false prophets, not from our own subjective judgments, but from righteous judgment. We can look at what they've done, what fruit they've borne, and we can compare it to God's word, and we can make that determination or that judgment that is a false prophet. So not only can we judge in these matters, but what God requires us to in order to save our souls and to save the souls of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have to be judges in that matter. It's always good to look at the context of a scripture. And the scripture in our reading tonight was Romans 14:13. So let's talk about briefly what was going on in this when he wrote this letter to the Romans. Debating on whether to read that, it's a short chapter, but in Romans 14, there were issues that going on there. That was, remember, that the church was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. The Gentile culture and the Jewish culture were at odds with each other, very different. And in particular, we talk about the eating of meats offered to idols. Some of the stronger Christians knew that idols are nothing, and these meats offered to idols, they didn't mean anything. But to others, to the Gentiles, they would be offended to eat meats that had been offered to idols. And so to a strong Christian, that's not a big deal, because idols are not, they're inanimate objects. There's nothing. But it would hurt. It would violate the conscience of a new Christian who came from the Gentile world. And when we violate our conscience, we sin. Even though maybe there's nothing wrong with it, but if we think in our minds it's sinful and we do it, then the Bible tells us it is sin. Also, they were observances of special days. Maybe the Jews were still observing. They wouldn't work on the Sabbath, even though we're under the new law now. They'd been doing it all their lives, and to them it would be sin to do a certain amount of work on the Sabbath day. So there was several other Old Testament holy days, customs, things that they'd been doing all their lives, in both cases, Jew and the Gentile. So all just because they've obeyed Christ, these habits have been ingrained in them for all these years. So as long as it doesn't violate God's teaching, there's nothing wrong with doing those things. But each was judging the other. They were judging that the other one shouldn't be doing these things. So Paul's focus in this verse is on the attitudes of the stronger brethren to the weaker, and in some cases the weaker to the stronger. They were, when these disagreements arose, they were blaming the other one. They were saying, they were calling the other one a sinner for doing something that they, in their judgment, did not think was correct. All these issues were things that shouldn't affect fellowship. These weren't doctrinal issues. These were issues of culture and just things that were going on at that time. We do have time. I'm going to read this real quick. So with that backdrop, be thinking about this as we read these first few verses of Romans 14. This is Paul writing to them about these matters of conscience. It says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. And he continues for there. But I think that's enough for that. He was just giving them a summary of what they should and shouldn't do as far as judging one another. So these people who had widely diverse backgrounds are now joined together in Christ as one body. And so conflicts were bound to come up based on that. Paul's admonition was to treat each other with love and understanding. And if the issue was about one's culture, treat it with respect. Even forego your rights to keep a weak member from stumbling. 1 Corinthians 8, as you're familiar with, Paul discusses liberty and abstinence from meats for the sake of a weak brother. He even says in verse 13 there, he says, Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. So even though he had the right, and I've heard brethren argue this, that you can't tell me not to do this just because it offends you. Well, if at all possible, unless it's an unreasonable thing, then we should, if it's going to cause that brother to stumble, we should forego our rights to do a certain thing. Trying to think of some current examples in the world today, and we might throw out some of the cultural holidays, Christmas, Easter, etc. Some brethren will not do anything. Some will, you know, Christmas will do the Santa Claus thing, and that, you know, but stop short of observing it as Jesus' birthday, which I fall into that category. And I know a lot of you do because I've been around you long enough to know that. But we have brethren who would judge us for even doing that. And once again, if it's just a civil holiday, a cultural holiday, something like that, then we shouldn't judge our brethren for that. Now, I wouldn't observe it as a religious holiday. And I've had discussions with people on that. I try to do it. I don't just get in their face and argue it. But if it comes up, I'll just explain my position on that. And but if they have to do it in a spirit of love. There's other things that could come up you might think of. I won't get into a bunch of those. But let's, you know, we just need as brethren to make proper judgments and do them in a spirit of love for each other's soul. I want to summarize, to judge in Romans 14, 13, the way that's written, it means to condemn. So he's saying, therefore, let us not condemn one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. So Paul makes the case that each group, Jew and Gentile, are not to condemn the other over non-doctrinal issues such as food and observance of days. However, to be a Christian involves some judging. That's deciding with proper evidence of those who would pervert God's word. In so doing, we must have the right attitude. So to conclude this, I'd ask, are we judging when we say that one can't go to heaven without being baptized for the remission of sins? Is that an improper judging or a proper judging? We can go to God's word. We're not the ones condemning. We're not condemning anybody, but we know from evidence that one must be baptized into Christ in order to be saved. Jesus said, No one cometh unto the Father but by me. Mark 16, 15, and 16. Go to all the world and preach the gospel. He who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Who that not shall be condemned. That's not us doing the judgment. That's Christ telling us what just the facts, what's going to happen. So that concludes the lesson. We have to give this opportunity now for anyone who is not in Christ to get in Christ. We can't get to God unless we're baptized into Christ. And of course, we've all heard that over and over. But it doesn't make it any less true. If there's someone here that is already in Christ, but has committed sin, and it's public and needs to be acknowledged publicly, we encourage you to take care of that this evening also. If we can help you in any way, please come forward now as we stand and sing.